here.
Romans chapter 8, we begin the reading with verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him.
Well, we are not only continuing our series in Romans, but we have dropped anchor, you might say, at Romans chapter 8. And we will be there for a while, Lord willing. And some have described it as being the greatest chapter in God's Word. And 2 weeks ago, I quoted Philip Spinner, who said, if the Bible were a ring, then Romans would be the precious stone on the ring. And then he says chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. And so this is our third sermon thus far in this chapter. Notice that we've got outlines through the next three, counting this morning. And our attempt will be to fill out this outline, the outline itself, the 4 points, requirement and benefits and hope and help of a child of God, comes from some information, a great study by Tim Keller. And so it's easy, really an easy, good outline, but we're only going through the first, the front page of the outline this morning. We're filling out what are these untold benefits and blessings of what it means to be an adopted child of God. Let that resonate for just a moment. The thought of being adopted by the Creator God and being in a position of calling Him your Father. Words and phrases such as adoption, fatherhood, sonship, the help of the Holy Spirit, the healing of the Holy Spirit, the hope of the Holy Spirit. The reason that these kinds of words and phrases resonate within the heart of the believer is because the Christian knows this unbelievable, joy and overwhelming gratitude that we have being a child of God, to know spiritually from whence we came, which really we were dead in our sins. But we could draw the analogy of one who's adopted, that we were like a street urchin. You know, I mean, we were diseased and helpless, and we were in the gutter of sin, orphaned, and God came to us. And God picked us up out of the gutter of sin and cleaned us, and literally cleans us with the blood of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Takes off our rags. We could even take that analogy and say our good deeds are filthy rags. I mean, all this about how God found us and came after us and clothed us in robes of righteousness. Again, the righteousness of His Son, no less. And not only that, if that were not enough, draws us into His family, adopting us, giving us all the rights and privileges of a child of God. He makes us an heir of all things. Even the choir just sang about how all things belong to Him, and we are the heir of all that belongs to Him. I mean, you want to talk about grace. You want to talk about help and hope and healing. You want to talk about intimacy and security and riches. And what about a new outlook on all of life, having now been adopted into the family of God, so that now my perspective in all of life is that I am one who's been loved, I've been forgiven, I've been adopted, I've been welcomed into His family. And Romans 8, truly, it does. It just seems to get better and better and better and better. And you think, it's just too good to be true. Not only the chapter itself, of course, all of God's Word, but the gospel, as we plunge the depths, you know, trying to think, it's just, how could this possibly be that He would come after someone like me and love me like that? And you'll notice first, and again in the outline, this first point, the requirement of being a child of God. And if you'd like to write it down, under Roman numeral 2, there's A, B, C, and D, and it's talking about being led by the Spirit of. Well, under Roman numeral 1, you might say the Spirit of holiness. Not everyone's a child of God. I mean, if you look in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I mean, that's very clear. If we were in a Bible study setting, or if we, you know, just set up, not to try to dumb it down, but it's like you say to somebody, so, okay, then looking at the verse before you, who are considered the sons of God? And the answer obviously would be, well, it's those who are being led by the Spirit of God. And this is a spirit of holiness. And it's important to make the clarification that it's not just anybody being led, so to speak, but like guided in certain decisions that we make, like what college I should attend or who I should marry and when we should have children and what career path and those big decisions in life. But that's not what he's talking about being led by the Spirit. That's why I'm emphasizing the spirit of holiness. If you look at the context, it's those who are being led out of sin. Last week, I mean, that was, you know, it was those who had their mind set on the flesh versus those who have their mind set on the Holy Spirit or on the things of the Spirit. If you look back at verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For, verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So how do I know if I'm a child of God? I mean, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We ought to be asking questions like that. Am I being led by the Holy Spirit with regard to being led out of sin? Is He leading me toward holiness? Does He convict me of my sin? That's a wonderful question in any phase of our sanctification, our spiritual growth in the Lord. Because we might reach certain seasons in our lives. We want to progress. We want to grow near to Christ. We need to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin? Because they are truly the sons of God. Well, then we notice we're led by the Spirit of grace. That's what leads to the benefits in Roman numeral 2. And in verse 15, it's great because He doesn't want you to look back. He wants you to look ahead. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Sort of like, been there, done that. Don't fall into the Holy Spirit. I mean, He's not a spirit of fear, okay? So don't go back into the law. Don't go back into that place where you felt you had to do in order to gain His love. And all you were doing was actually putting upon yourself more bondage. It was, again, leading you to death. So we don't go back there. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The bondage is when the law says, do this, keep me, and you will live. But the gospel says you already live. I brought you to life. Jesus, the Holy Spirit has brought you to life. Now obey. Now here's your guide, because you receive the spirit of adoption. I read that in the Scottish Presbyterian Church that one time they asked members, those who aspire to be members of the church, have you been to Sinai? Isn't that an interesting question? Because the church isn't asking their prospective members, have you been to the peninsula? You know, have you been to the Middle East? Have you been to a mountain? They wanted to know, have you been to the law? and found yourself wanting? Have you been to the law and found yourself broken and realizing you could never do it on your own? Has the law convicted you of your sin? Do you realize you need Jesus? You know, really, when the Scottish Presbyterian Church would ask, have you been to Sinai? That's like in our vows, you know, do you know that you're a sinner, that you need the grace of God, that you're without hope except for His mercy? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? So he's saying, look, we didn't receive a spirit of bondage to slavery again, but we have received the spirit of adoption, which is the second one, B, and it's the second part of verse 15, the spirit of adoption as sons. Adoption, when we talk about it and we consider it in our lives, then you have to know that connotes that there was a time when I wasn't adopted, right? I mean, if you've been adopted into a family, there was a time when I didn't have a family. I didn't have a father. It connotes the fact that there was a time when I was lost, when I was wandering, when I was aimless, that I was an orphan or a slave, or perhaps, or would be, I guess you could say, not perhaps, it is, that you were both an orphan and a slave. But you know, it also connotes, and anybody who is an adoptee or an adopter, and we've learned so much from those in our church who are, you know that adoption is based solely on the legal act of the father. It is the decision that a father, you didn't contrive some kind of plan. You didn't try to win his favor. You didn't negotiate, you know, to get into this family. It was the decision of the father, and he acted upon his decision. And it cost him dearly. Adoption is expensive. But it makes sonship free to you and me. Sonship is free. Sonship is a gift from God. From orphan, from slavery to freedom, orphan to family, fatherless to paternal love. And do you know that that status, that orphan status, is not only removed forever, I don't ever have to fear losing my relationship to God Almighty as my Father. Again, it's intimate. It's a very intimate connection by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There are many that you admire and love and read that I have read and who have said, Abba, Father is the greatest blessing of the new covenant. Abba, Father is the greatest blessing of the new covenant. Abraham didn't call him father. Moses didn't call him father. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, what do you name them all? It's they know him as Father, but I mean, it's you could say it this way. I think in the New Covenant, my brothers in the ministry will have to correct me if I'm wrong, but it's reserved for us now that we have our elder brother, and by him we cry to him, Abba, Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Abba." It would have blown the disciples away. They never. It was always Yahweh. It was always Jehovah. Jehovah this, Jehovah that. El Elyon. El Shaddai. Elohim. Never Abba. It was too intimate. And quite frankly, it was too astonishing. And that's a good question, too, by way of application. When was the last time I was astonished? When was the last time I was emotionally moved by the fact that this God has welcomed me into His family and wants me to call Him Abba, Father? One who's not worthy, who doesn't deserve it, I'll read two or three paragraphs from the good doctor, Dr. Lloyd Jones, talking about this Abba and what it meant, but also because he focuses on the word cry. He says, Abba was the word which was used familiarly by children talking to their fathers. A child does not always address his father as father. He uses terms such as papa and dad. That is the kind of meaning represented by this word Abba. It was a word lisped by little children. But let us notice the word cry. We cry, Abba, Father. It is a very strong word. And clearly the apostle has used it quite deliberately. It means a loud cry. It expresses deep emotion. What then does it imply? Obviously, real knowledge of God. God is no longer to us a distant God. He's not merely a God in whom we believe intellectually or theologically or theoretically or doctrinally. Our worship and praying is spontaneous, and it is the spontaneity of the child who sees the Father, and not only spontaneity, but confidence. And part of this confidence, as I mentioned a moment ago, just gets better and better and better, is the spirit of witness in verse 16, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead bears witness to my lowly spirit. And He bears witness to me that God is my Abba, that He is my Father. And this church to whom Paul is writing would have understood the ramifications of this. It meant so much, an adoptive relationship. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was also a Jew. And so he's writing to a church that had a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles. And they would have gotten it. They would have understood. I'll read a few things that this would have entailed. All my old debts and legal obligations would have been canceled. Okay? The old life is gone. That's how we kind of know it, don't we? The old life is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation. I have a new name. Okay? New family. New dad. I'm instantly the heir of all my father owns. My father becomes liable for my crimes and all my debts. So I don't know what you might, again, have brought in this morning and you're thinking about certain sins and maybe you have confessed them and you're struggling with whether you're really forgiven. Well, consider your adoption. That your father has taken care of your debt. He's removed all the crimes, all the sins. And so there is then this sense of indebtedness. That's what we looked at last week, straight out of the passage. That's a word of grace, really, because that motivates me. I'm indebted to want to honor this Father and to glorify Him with my life. And He's a king, no less. As we move to the last one about being a spirit, the spirit of an inheritance, that's, again, it's breathtaking. Can I say it again? How much it gets better and better. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And you may sit there and say, did I read that right? Is that really what it means? It could, again, is the gospel just too good to be true? Let me tell you, Paul says what he means and he means what he says. We are heirs of God Himself. Have you come to the place in your spiritual walk that you're able? And if not, maybe it's during this service. Maybe it's through Romans chapter 8. Maybe it's a walk with God today on the Sabbath to just walk maybe around your neighborhood and just think and to come to the place where you can honestly say to Him, you're all I want. You're all I need. It's just between you and Him, and you're considering your house and your cars and your business and your family and your own inheritance in this world or whatever it is, and be able to say to Him face to face, God, Abba, you are all I need. You are all I want. You could take everything away. You are all I want. In Romans 10, Paul will say, abounding riches for all who call upon Him. That's verse 12. Part of the call to worship this morning in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. In Lamentations, you know, it talks about how His loving kindness never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. Paul goes on and says, and fellow heirs with Christ. And need I remind you, Jesus is the heir of all things. You look around, you see a beautiful sunset, you see landscaping or mountains or your own family. I mean, it's just whatever it is that's so beautiful to you. And imagine He's the heir of all things. And that one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And you're an heir with Jesus Christ of all things. In Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, it talks about the gift of God's grace. And it says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When we preach, is that the way we preach? Do we hear it? The gospel is these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, provided, Paul goes on, we suffer with Him. You may say, whoa. You know, I like the heir. I like having an inheritance. I like the hope of the healing. You know, all these things you've been talking about. Now, who's going to talk about suffering? Well, you know as well as I do that the Christian life is full of suffering. We live in this vale of tears. And Paul knew his share of suffering. Paul's a realist, okay? Paul had his share of persecution, prison, trials, heartache, health problems. Think about your own health problems. He had his own. He knew those to whom he was writing, and he knew that you and I would be having these same persecutions and struggles and trials and grief and pain that we'd go through. And so he says, after he says that, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Which I'd like at that point, if we could just sort of go back, make a circle and go back to 15 and 16, that we receive the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then it says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. I know, I had written in my notes, I think for sure, I don't know how to cross that out, and I put I know, that this is a direct testimony of the Holy Spirit to me in my life. He's bearing witness to my spirit, the Holy Spirit. We say, well, you'll make too much of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not even sure we can do that. And we could have the wrong theology, and we might say things that are too much on our end, but it's not for the Holy Spirit. He is making the presence of God known in our lives, and He ministers to us at times. We look and we think, and somebody gives us something, or we hear something, or it could be a feeling. I mean, it's just that the Holy Spirit is ministering to your spirit and reminding you of God's promises and His love and His peace and His assurance. It's interesting going over things like it's a privilege to stand here. It really is. It's a privilege to go over sermons, and they always say the teacher gets more out of it, you know, and all that. Friday was a real heavy load of pastoral care, and it started with you know, the death of Judy Moody. And then we had a lot of things going on in the church that day. And there was for me, just talking about a personal experience, about 2 or 3 o'clock, an overwhelming sense of peace. Just knowing it's God's church, knowing that you're in His hands, that He's taking care of you. That's the Spirit ministering to me. Again, this is personal, but I'll just tell you what I wrote in my notes. Writing a sermon sometimes is like journaling. And I had written, at the writing of this sermon, this was about a month ago, it was a difficult time in my own personal life as well as in the ministry with the weight of pastoral care and the enemy whispering a lot of lies in my ears. Do you know, I don't even remember what that was. It was a Monday or a Tuesday. Isn't that great? I mean, God's grace to us. We look back and think, well, at that time, we probably thought it was the end of the world. You know, and then God's so merciful and loving. But obviously, the day I wrote this sermon, there was something going on in my life. And somebody texted me these verses. This is out of the blue. They don't have any idea what I'm going through. And I get this text with this scripture of Acts 18, 9 and 10, of all places. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are of my people." I mean, that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to my spirit. And I don't know what it is for you or when it is for you, yesterday or maybe tomorrow. I don't know. But you have some pain. It might be physical, a heartache, a heartbreak, some kind of loneliness. And you need to turn to Abba and let His Spirit minister to your spirit. And He keeps saying to you, "You're Abba's child, you're Abba's child, you're Abba's child. Cast all your anxiety on Abba. He cares for you. New mercies from Abba every morning. He's wiped the slate clean." That's the Spirit ministering to your spirit.